part of the country that on the fifth Sunday, we have a fellowship meal and we have no service that night. They said, now, if you want to take off that Sunday and have a visiting preacher come, that would be fine too. And I said, let me get this right. I get off that night with pay and I get a free meal and you're wanting me to miss that. I think I can be here on fifth Sundays. So it is good to be back here. June calls Crossroads the Awesome Church. That's what she's nicknamed it, and I think it fits well. We are thrilled to have the girls with us here today. I need your prayers. I covet them today. As many of you know, I always need your prayer. But as many of you know, when doctors start changing medications around, it takes some time to adjust to that. And you pray for me. I need a clear head for about 30 minutes. We'll be as brief as the Lord will let us be. This morning, we want to turn your attention to 2 Samuel chapter number 4 and verse number 4. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. The Bible said in verse 4, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan at a Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. His name means from the mouth of shame. Our text this morning is crippled by a fall. Crippled by a fall. As we begin to study this passage, we want to bring back to your attention Jonathan's father, King Saul, and his relationship with David that caused Jonathan and David to become very close to one another. Now, we are reminded that the Lord had told Israel that they were to not have a king until he was prepared to send them one. But they knew that Saul, they recognized him as being a tall, handsome man, head and shoulders above his peers. And the Bible said that they wanted the nation of Israel to be like other nations. They wanted a king. And I believe the word said that Saul looked good on a horse. And he was a leader that they were going to be proud of. But the Lord had warned them. He said, now you're going to become like other nations. Your nation is going to be ravaged. You're going to be at constant war. There's going to be strife among your citizens, but they still wanted a king. And God gave them. He will. Listen, he'll give you the sincere desire of your heart. You need to be careful what you ask of God, and you need to make sure that it is in his will, that he grant that to you. And sure enough, they anointed Saul king. Samuel did, and the very thing that the Lord had said was going to happen, it happened, and their nation became at war. And as we know, David was a young man. He was a tremendous warrior. And for a while, Saul enjoyed the relationship with David. David would even play the harp to soothe Saul when his nerves were, acting up. And he couldn't sleep, and he had insomnia. But over a period of time, David became a threat to Saul. Now, that was both founded and unfounded. In one sense, Saul had no reason to suspect David was going to try to overthrow his kingship. But on the other hand, we know that Samuel had already anointed David to be the king of Israel back in David's youth. And David began to become a great warrior. And the Bible said that people would say Saul slew his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And after a while, there began to be a jealousy between Saul and David. The jealousy got so bitter that there were a number of occasions that he intentionally sent David into battle, hoping that David would be killed. He became so enraged and so jealous over David's popularity and over David's ability that he at one time even threw a javelin at him himself trying to assassinate David. So this battle began to rage, and Jonathan was Saul's son. The Bible said that Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul. There was a kinship there that caused a relationship that would never be broken, that it would endure all the way to Jonathan was killed on the battlefield with his father Saul. So the Bible tells us that they began this friendship, and as Jonathan began to learn more and more of his father's evil attempts on David's life, Jonathan would help and aid David, and even at one point told him, if I determine, David, that my father indeed is angry at you and is attempting to kill you, as you suspect, David, he said, I'm going to send you a warning. And he devised a method that he would fire three arrows in the air that it would let David know if indeed Saul was enraged to the point that he was going to now take David's life himself. Jonathan had told David when he gave him this warning, when he told him, I'm going to do what I can to save your life. Now, Jonathan never left his father, but he certainly loved David to the point that he was going to assist him in trying to help save his life. And in the previous chapter, when he gave David this solemn oath that he was going to assist him and alert him if Saul come after him, he said, now, David, remember this. Remember this, what I'm doing for you always. And David indeed never forgot it. Now, the news had come that Mephibosheth, 5 years of age, the news had come that Saul and Jonathan were both killed on the battlefield. Hearing this news, I'm led to believe the nurse made haste in leaving, because it would have been traditional in that, or expected in that time and era, that the outgoing king's family would be exterminated so that they wouldn't rise up against the new king. And I'm led to believe that that's why she grabbed this baby so quickly and began to run. And in doing so, she dropped him and he became crippled due to the fall. I don't know if he didn't get proper medical attention. I have no idea why that 20 years later we find Mephibosheth in a land called Lodebar, and that means barren. I want to direct your attention now to the following chapter, and in chapter number 9, and in verse number 1, and we're going to center our thoughts here for just a little while. 2 Samuel 9, and in verse number 1, the Bible said, now David, listen, David had begun prospering. And he was fully aware that it was Jonathan's efforts and that it was Jonathan's love for him that allowed David to ascend to the throne. He was more than aware that indeed Saul was determined to kill him. 20 years now has passed, and David, realizing how much indebted he is to Jonathan and their friendship, David said in verse number 1, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, listen, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Is there someone left in Saul's family that I may honor the pledge that I gave Jonathan before he died, that I would indeed remember his family and reward him in some capacity? Is there someone left in Saul's household that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now the Bible said that the king David began to send out a servant by the name of Ziba. You can read that in the following verses, that he began to call on Ziba, and he said, is there someone in Saul's house? And Ziba began to run references and to get some information that he might bring this back to David. He determines that yes, there is a grandchild of Saul, a child of Jonathan's, born in royalty, but he's in a land called Lodebar. It's barren, and I'm led to believe again, my friends, that Mephibosheth went there fearing the wrath of David. He had no idea that David would honor Jonathan's friendship by showing kindness to Mephibosheth. He's in a barren place. He's lame. He's crippled due to a fall, listen, that was not his fault. Does this sound familiar? Well, by now it should. That the humankind, the race of mankind, was given a royal birth in the sense that it was God that created us in his image. And due to no fault of mine and yours, today we are crippled, unable to contribute anything because of the fall that was not our fault. We get the picture of the work of the Spirit, don't we, in Ziba sending for Mephibosheth. Now, why is that important? Well, Mephibosheth, as we just mentioned, was terrified more than likely that David would find him and kill him. afraid that there would be a coup or an attempt to overthrow David's position. Number two, Mephibosheth had nothing, get this picture this morning, had nothing to offer the king. But it was for Jonathan's sake that he was going to bless Mephibosheth. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that God saves the sinner for Christ's sake. It's not because of ourselves or that we had anything whatsoever to contribute to deserve salvation. When Mephibosheth was sent for, he came to David, and you'll find that he fell on his face in front of David. He was fearful. Do you remember when the Spirit first convicted you that you were afraid of Almighty God? Well, sure you were. You had better been, because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And Mephibosheth fell on the floor face down, not knowing what David was going to do. And you listen, when David sent for him, David called him a son. It was by the grace and the mercy of God that now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be like, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. We came to God as Mephibosheth came to David, crippled, lame from a fall that was not our fault, having nothing to offer the Lord. But it was through His mercy that He saved us, for it's by grace. And Titus says, and according to His mercy hath He saved us. David called him a son. He didn't look at the stigma that sin had caused upon Mephibosheth. Turn with me to Psalms 103 and 9 just briefly. Psalms 103 and 9. The Bible said, He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. Now listen, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Listen to verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembered that we are but dust. Mephibosheth could not have approached David, and when he approached him, he realized there was nothing he had to offer. He was lame. I don't know if he was on crutches or in some type of device. I don't know if he possibly drug himself on the floor, on the ground, standing before the king of Israel, having absolutely no confidence that David would not take his life. But David had promised that because of Jonathan's sake, I will bless the household of Saul. What love, what mercy that he was able, my friends, to honor the covenant. See, the covenant that God the Father made with His Son, that I'll send Him into the world, into this lowland of sin and sorrow. And Christ said, I'm willing to go. And John 3:16, one of the greatest texts that could ever be taken in the Scripture, the Lord preaching that night to Nicodemus said, for God so loved the world. And there was a covenant there made between the Father and the Son, and the servant Ziba showing us, illustrating us the work of the servant. Listen, I did not seek God on my own. That's the problem with Arminian doctrine. It is contradictory to the Bible. The Bible tells us that no man seeketh God on his own. It's through the drawing of the Spirit and the wooing and the love of God the Father and God the Son that we were even blessed with the conviction. I've heard people say that God doesn't owe you two visits. Listen, God's not the debtor. He didn't owe us the first visit. It's because of His love toward us that He sent to our heart and spoke to our spirit and let us know that because of a fall that was not our fault, we were separated from God and crippled, my friends, because of the effect of sin. But because of His love for mankind, He sent after me and He drew me. And the Bible tells us that no man can come to the Father except through Christ, and nobody can come to the Son except the Father which is in heaven draw him. I just didn't make a decision one day that I was going to begin to seek after the Lord. I thank God that my parents brought me to church and kept me under the preached word until one day when God spoke to my heart, I knew what that was and I knew what this altar was all about. And I made an altar, fell face down before my King, fearful of the wrath of God, but because of His love for me, and He would show kindness for His Son's sake, He saved my soul. Now David said to Mephibosheth four times, listen, you will always sit at my table. What a blessing. Four times. There's the security of the believer that when God saved me, He said, you will always sit at my table and eat from my table. And my friends, when Mephibosheth pulled himself up to the king's table, the tablecloth covered the deformity. God's love, my friends, has made us whole, and it's made us, even though we were crippled and sinners, He has been able, my friends, to cause a plan, to institute a plan of salvation that allows all of us, some say love some more than others. The Bible said He's not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance, and whosoever will, let him come. And does that mean a crippled little 9-year-old boy affected by the cause of sin? Yes, it meant whosoever will, let him come. Four times He said, you're going to sit at my table always. I can just imagine. I don't know how large the dining room was, but you've seen pictures of palaces, and we can imagine as David the king comes to the table, and then his sons and his daughters begin to sit around the table of the king, and then perhaps you hear thumping coming down the hallway. It's old crippled Mephibosheth that's been invited to come and dine. The master's calling, come and dine. And he told him, you can always sit at my table. My friends, as we close, we'll turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6 and 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When we were without strength, again, that's the promise, that's the problem with Arminian doctrine. It teaches that I one day become conscious that I wanted to begin to follow the Lord and I was going to make a decision for Him. Listen, when the Spirit convicted me, I was without strength. I was like Mephibosheth. I had absolutely nothing to offer the king. I was lame and I was crippled. I was deformed because of the sin nature that I inherited from my father and he inherited from his father, Adam. Nothing to offer, for when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now that bothers a lot of people. We'll say, oh yeah, we make mistakes. I fall short. The Bible said that I was ungodly, that I was an enemy of God, that I was a sinner, sin sick and deformed, and nothing to offer. Listen, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. David didn't wait for Mephibosheth to have a podiatrist to correct the crippling effect. He didn't wait till Mephibosheth could approach him and show him that he had something to offer. When I was in my sins, ungodly and unholy and an enemy of God, God chose to save my soul. And I received salvation. There was nothing on my part that I could offer. Now listen, many times we do, don't we? You probably tried to bargain with God. Some people do. I did for a long time. Lord, I'll be a better student. I'll be a better son. I'll quit picking on my brothers. I even promised him, my friends, that if he had saved me, that I'd preach the gospel. Had I known that he was going to take me up on that, I never would have made that offer, I can assure you. But finally, when I realized as Mephibosheth standing or laying before David, that I had nothing to offer him, God didn't wait, my friends, until I could clean myself up. I was filthy. My righteousness was as filthy rags. I had nothing to offer him. But in that condition, in that sin-sick, crippled, lame, worthless condition, God shed his love on me. And while I was yet sinner, he saved my never-dying soul. We sang the song, Just As I Am. My friends, that goes for the sinner and the saved alike. We come to the Lord, we come just as we are. We're not just, my friend, sinners. We are hell-deserving sinners, but now we've been saved by grace, and that makes me a saint of God, and I can sit at the table of the King, and I can feast, and I can fellowship with Him, and I've been given the promise that I can always be there, just as I am. If you're here today and you're unsaved, you come to Him just as you are, sin-sick, deserving of nothing, but in need of salvation. You come just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. My friends, you do that, you come believing He'll save your never dying soul. The Lord's through with me today, brother. If someone will get a song of invitation, this altar's open. I can speak on behalf of Crossroads Church. If you need to come here and pray, you do so. Nobody will bother you. If you're talking to God, you're talking to the one you need to be talking to. God bless you. Thank you for hearing our words this morning. While we stand,